say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, that you may pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Please pray for me as I try to preach this text. Pray for yourselves.
Mute. Did you hear anything I've said thus far?
Yes.
Good. Have I prayed?
Not yet.
Okay. I'm very tired. Oh, let's pray. Our God and Father, we bow before You as Your people. Lord, we are small in number here this evening. How we would long to see this room filled, Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, of people who had hearts that longed to hear the Word of God read and preached. And Lord, we are Your church. Though we are small in number, we are the church, the body of Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for each person that's here. We thank You, O God, for being with us. We ask You to bless us as we come to Your Word this evening. I pray, O God, that You would help me to preach, to do so with clarity and unction, and to apply these things to us, these truths that Christ teaches us here from this sermon that He preached so many centuries ago. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite cartoon characters is named Bugs Bunny. And I have been watching Bugs Bunny since I was old enough to watch television, about 6 months old. And one of my favorite cartoons is about he finds a lamp that says Aladdin on the side of the lamp. And the voice of the genie that comes out of the lamp is done by a man named Jim Backus. And Jim Backus was the voice of Mr. Magoo. He also was on the Gilligan's Island show. He played Thurston Howell III. And Bugs Bunny is shining up the lamp because it's a bit dirty. And out pops this genie. And the genie in the voice of Jim Backus says this: "I'm here. I'm here. Tell the world I'm here. Let the banners fly and ring the bells. I'm here." And so it's a special occasion that the genie has come out of the lamp. And it's a special occasion because he's such a wonderful individual and can do wonderful and marvelous things. So he calls attention to himself. That's what the hypocrites are doing when they pray. I'm here. I'm here. Look at me. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the society was very, very religious. We're not like that in this country. Christianity is something that is becoming appalling to non-believers. It is attacked on our state and university campuses. It is belittled from the news media in so many cases. It is beginning to the point that some who are running for political office will take a stand against Christ and His church. It wasn't like that in the day of Jesus. When Christ was on the earth, when He was alive, walking around here with us in human form, it was a very religious society. And those who were religious leaders liked to be recognized and seen and honored as very religious and righteous men. Well, this evening, as we look through this brief text and this section of Matthew chapter 6, I want to see that we need to be unhypocritical. We need to purge ourselves of any self-interest that we might have in our life. And we come before the Lord in prayer in sincerity, in humble sincerity. And when we come before God in sincerity and in humble sincerity, we can rest assured of this: He hears us. He hears our prayers. He takes notice and He answers. Listen to this. In one of the old hymns, I cannot remember which hymn it is right offhand, but the line in there, "The wisdom of unanswered prayer," is one of the hymns that we sing. There, listen to this. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Jesus, our Lord, our God, says either yes, or He says no, or He says wait. And every time He answers, He says, trust me. Trust me in this. But there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. And so this evening we will see this, that Christians even can pray hypocritically, and that we need to pray sincerely, and that we need to be presumptuous in saying some things in our prayers in the way that we pray. Now, bear with me on that one. We need to be presumptuous. We need to presume some things when we pray. Well, the first thing then, that as we have to be careful of praying hypocritically. Christians will pray. Our Christians should pray. That comes out from the text very clearly, you remember. And when you pray, Jesus says, you've heard me say this before, thought if you pray, but when you pray. So as believers then, it's assumed by Christ that you are going to be praying. It's not an exhortation to pray. It's more of an assumption that we will be praying if we're Christians. And you remember in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was converted, and he was given evidence of that by his prayer life. A man is told to go visit Paul. No, Lord, I've heard of this man. This man's killing Christians. This man's persecuting your church. And the word comes, behold, he is praying. So those who are Christian, those who know God, those who love God, are going to be people who spend time in prayer. Well, the second thing is that we have to watch for praying improperly. You know, even in the Scriptures, it talks about treating our wives in such a fashion that our prayers won't be hindered. And so that we can come before God as Christians, as His children, in an inappropriate fashion. That He's not pleased with us. He's not pleased with our prayer life if He's not pleased with us in the way that we come before Him in prayer. Well, how do we do that? Well, what were these guys doing here? Well, they were praying to be seen by men. They were praying to be noticed by others. They want to impress people. And of course, these are the Pharisees, calling attention upon themselves for what they are doing. And I think even in the church today, there are people that may do that, that may want to be seen and want to be known for things that they've done in the church for the sake of the Lord. They may want people to know about that. Well, the Pharisees very badly wanted to be recognized as those who were holy, as those who were righteous, as those who were to be respected in that religious society. So what would they do? Well, they'd stand in the synagogues and offer up their prayers. They would stand on the street corners and offer up their prayers. They made, listen to this, they made a public spectacle of themselves for the sake of being recognized by others in order that they might be honored, in order that they may be adored. And they're play-acting, you see. They're play-acting. There's no sincerity in their prayer life. They're not talking to God. They're talking to men. They're not sincere in their prayer life at all. I think God has blessed this church greatly. I really do. I consider it an honor, a privilege, a blessing to have been the pastor here for the past 26 years of my life. I hope to end my pastorate here, and I hope I die in the pulpit. What a way to go. Y'all would remember that sermon? Can't remember what he said, but we know what happened. I really would. I want to end my ministry here. Ever how long that may be. I'll never retire from... I won't always be a senior pastor. I know that. But I'll never retire from the ministry. I'll always be doing something. Dr. Rayburn told us one time, gentlemen, don't ever think of retiring from the ministry. He says, you're not to do that. You're to go on in some form or another ministering to the people in need. If God's called you and God has gifted you, that is what the Lord wants you to do. So these men are praying, they are play acting, and they nullify their prayers through their own hypocrisy. God doesn't accept them. He can certainly hear them. But Jesus says here they have the reward. If that's the only reason they're praying is to be seen by others, to want to be noticed by men, they have the reward in full, he says. They get that. They get what they want. They're being noticed. They're being seen by men. But it's not pleasing to God. You ever think about this? God cares about our attitude when we pray. He cares about the kind of attitude that you have when you pray. So we are to come in humility and sincerity as we come before the Lord. So the first thing, again, we can pray hypocritically. The second thing is we need to pray in sincerity. Offer up our prayers to the one and living true God. God is always the object of our prayers. He is the Creator. He has made us. He gives us life, as Paul says, as he quotes one of the Greek poets. It is Him in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. God is the one who controls history. He is the one properly to ask. I remember one time I was talking to someone, and it was about a situation. And I said, I hate to ask him again after being unwise in a particular situation. And they said, well, who else are you going to ask? Who else are you going to turn to? Just like when Jesus said to the disciples, aren't you going to go away too? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. So prayer, then, if it be, would pray sincerely, is prayed to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the Creator, He is the controller of history, and He is the great sovereign God. There is nothing God can't do. He's the great sovereign Lord, the great sovereign God. And so we appropriately ask Him when we come before Him in prayer. And we must remove ourselves from those things that would distract us and those things that would call us away and those situations that would cause us not to be focused upon God. It is that, to have your devotions with the TV on, well, then anybody does that. But you can't focus on God with the TV on. Can't do it. It's impossible. To have your devotions with the computer on. People are addicted to iPhones. It's a fact. There's some sort of malady now. They have a name for it. If people are addicted to iPhones, well, you put all of those things away from you. And what does Jesus say here? You go into your closet. You go into your closet, just you and God. Just you and the Lord. Nobody else. Just you and God. And there you pour out your heart to Him. If I could interview or talk to one actor, it's a guy that I would love to meet. I'd love to sit and talk to him. I wouldn't let anybody else in the room. Just the two of us. It's Robert Duvall. I would love to meet him and talk to him. Mostly I'd talk to him about Lonesome Dove. He said that was his favorite part. I heard him in an interview one time say that was a great part. Greater than Hamlet, he said. When I was heard him speaking. Just Robert and myself. Well, that's what Christ is talking about when it comes to God. You go alone to be with the Lord where there are no distractions. There are no things to call you away. And it might be that in order for that to happen, you have to get up earlier in the morning. Or it might be that you have to stay up later at night. There was an old Southern Presbyterian named James Henley Thornwell. He got up at 10 o'clock in the morning because he worked at night. He would go to bed, go to sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. Wrote a lot of things. But that was the time he was able to work and labor. The late hours of night, the early hours of the morning. He was faithful in doing that. So that James Henley Thornwell would get up in the later morning because he worked all through the night. Well, we need to have our time set of when we're going to meet with the Lord. When we're going to be alone with God. And, I'm not saying don't pray in the bed. I think it's great to pray in the bed. If you're awake at night, what a good thing to do. But when you're half awake, don't let that be your prayer time. Or you're half asleep and you're half awake and you can't remember what you've prayed or what you've said to the Lord. And how can you praise God when you're almost asleep? You know? Have that time. Set it aside, as the Lord says here, when it is a proper time. And a good time spent with God. not to be seen by man, but alone with the Lord in your closet, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, does this mean what Christ is saying here? There's something wrong with public prayer, that we shouldn't pray in public. That's the conclusion somebody could make. Well, you see, you're not supposed to pray in public. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching against hypocritical praying, praying to be seen for the sake of people admiring you, whatever the case may happen to be. So he's not forbidding public praying. Christ prayed in public. The Apostle Paul loved that story in Acts where they're on the beach. And he talks about they kneel down together. He's getting ready to separate from these people. And they kneel down on the beach and pray as Paul's about ready to get on the ship. So it's not that public prayer is forbidden here. Not at all. Public prayer is encouraged. It is proper to do so at times. But it is that we are to pray in sincerity. It is that we are to pray not to be seen by men, but that we are praying to God and talking to Him, not in any fashion wanting to be recognized by others. The last thing here is that we are to pray with presumptions. We presume certain things about God, things that we learn in Scripture and things that are helpful to us in our prayer life. Well, what are we to presume about the Lord then, as if we are to be presuming something about Him? In the first place, we presume His omniscience. We presume God's omniscience when we pray. What does that mean? Well, it's spoken very well in Psalm 139. Everyone knows that psalm, I hope. The omniscience of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. So we understand when we come to God in prayer that God knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't understand. There's nothing that ever takes Him by surprise. He knows all things. He knows all your needs. He knows your wants. He knows your sorrows. He knows your sadness. He knows your fears. And He cares. He knows what you're facing. When I heard Francis Schaeffer speak in Covenant College years and years and years and years ago, before I was ever married, and I'll be married 40 years next year, Linda has had 40 years of a wonderful life. Just ask her. So it was 45 years ago, maybe 43 years ago, a long, long time. And Schaeffer was diagnosed with cancer. And Schaeffer said this: God knows I have cancer, and He hates it. It was very well put, the way he said it. God knows I have cancer, and He hates it. And you think about this: Christ came to do away with things like cancer. He came to do it with death, did He not? He came to do it with diseases. And one day, all of those things will be far from us. But God knows. God knows very well what we're thinking, how we're doing. He knows these things, and He cares about them things. He knows when we were afraid. And remember this: we do not inform God in prayer. We think we have to. Sometimes in our prayer life, we tell Him how to do something. This is what you need to do in this situation. And so we give Him an outline. And He needs to follow the outline, we think, for this thing to come to pass. Well, His ideas are better than ours. And, you know, if He would only understand what we're going through, if He would only really perceive how things really are, then He would act. Listen to what A.W. Pink said. We do not present our reasons to acquaint them with God, or to acquaint God with them. We need to remember that God knows all things before we ever ask Him. When all of our prayers were being offered up for Linda, when she was so, so sick for those many weeks, we didn't have to inform God how she was doing. He knew how she was doing. We didn't have to instruct Him on how to heal her. He knew what He was doing, and He knew she was going to get okay. And that's a case where God heard the prayers of His people. Most of you know that in 2005 I came close to dying, very, very sick. God heard the prayers of His people. I'm convinced that that's the direct answer to prayer, that I didn't die. Because so many situations, had they been turned simply a little bit differently, I wouldn't have made it. I was not going to stop in Lafayette. I was going to keep coming home. The doctor in Lafayette told me, had I not stopped, I'd have died. I was that close to death. He said I had bacteria everywhere. God heard the prayers of His people. So we pray recognizing that we don't have to inform God. Our God is sovereign. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're going through. And He is a God who is able to answer and does answer our prayers, according to His good pleasure and according to His purpose. So we presume upon the omniscience of God. We presume upon the omnipresence of God, that He's ever with us. If there is God present in the operating room, there is God present in the hospital room, there is God present with us every moment that we are in cars and driving and doing the different things that we do, Christ is ever present with us. And He hears us when we talk to Him ever and always. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, well, here we don't inform God about things. He already knows what we're going through. He already knows what we're dealing with. And He cares very, very much. And repetition in prayer is hypocrisy, because we're basically saying that we have to somehow manipulate God through many words. I don't know how many of you, again, Robert Duvall, the apostle. I don't know how many of you saw that movie, but he played a Southern Pentecostal preacher. And he's praying one night because his wife left him. He was something of a scoundrel in the movie. And his wife, played by Farrah Fawcett, left him. And he's praying one night. And he's yelling at God. And he says this, give me peace. Give me peace. Give it to me. 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 Give me peace. And he's repeating that over and over and over again. Well, that's what Christ is forbidding here, that type of thing. And it is an expression of a lack of faith to think that it takes many words to move God. It doesn't. If He knows what's on our heart, and He knows what is we're dealing with, we do not have to explain it to Him. God knows beforehand, before we ever ask Him for anything. And we also presume that God is going to bless. It says here, Christ says to us, He will reward you. He will bless you. Listen to it again. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, how does God go into reward us? We pray for someone to live, they don't live. How is that going to be rewarded? How is that any type of blessing to us from God? How? We pray for someone to come back home from overseas and they get killed in action. Oh, where's the blessing in that? How is that a reward from God when someone we prayed for has died? It is in this. That God comforts us in our sorrow and encourages us in our weakness. Because the gospel of Christ is the gospel message of life, not of death. In the times when God clearly says no to us, that's not the end. That's not the end at all. When God says no to us, He says, trust me. Trust me. Christ, these words that Jesus says here are so full of encouragement for prayer. Confident prayer, faithful prayer, and a prayer of expectation. God's going to do something. The problem is this, when we come back to Him and say, that's not what I wanted you to do. Absolutely not at all what I was asking for, not at all what I wanted, and I will not accept it. Well, what are you going to do? Have God as your enemy the rest of your life? What are you going to do? Love that verse from the book of Job. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The only way for that to be possible is for you to be an individual, for me to be an individual of faith. and trusting God, that He knows what He's doing. And He doesn't make mistakes. Not the judge of all the earth do what is right, we read in the Scriptures. So we are to be those who recognize what a great privilege God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and Christ has opened up the doors to the throne room of the living God. Again, from Philippians 4, be anxious in nothing. Does it say be anxious in nothing except financial difficulties? You can be anxious about that. It doesn't say be anxious in nothing except sickness and disease. You can be anxious about that. The text says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that guards, the peace of God will guard your hearts. Peace of God, I've forgotten the text now, the verse. Give me just a second. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes understanding. And so people come to you and they say, how is it that you can be so calm in this? How is it that you can be so easy in this? How is it that you're not fretful? How is it that you're not beside yourself? How is it that you're not overwhelmed by the things you're facing? And you say, I've given it to God. I've given it to the Lord who hears my prayer and who acts upon my prayers. He has told me I'm not to be anxious through the Apostle Paul. He has told me that I'm to bring all things to Him and put it in His hands. And I rest in that. I rest in the sovereignty of my God. I rest in the holiness of my God. I rest in the goodness of my God. And though I may not get what I asked for, He will not leave me or forsake me. I will know His peace. I will know the presence of God's grace in my life, and I will be able to keep moving on forward with my life by God's grace and with God's help. And remember, we have not our high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Jesus was brokenhearted by the death of His friend Lazarus. You can't help but read that text and sense the sorrow of the Savior. And I've told you this before, it does not come out in the English translation, but in the Greek language, He is expressing paroxysms of grief and emotion. He's not just wiping away a tear, He's heaving. He's crying so deeply moved. It's like Charlie Chase said this, when I went up to his grandson's, he lost his grandson. Grandson was born with a lot of difficulties and lived but a short time. Charlie Chase said this. He preached he's an amazing man. He said this. We have not been weeping. We have been sobbing. Deep emotion. And yet, our Savior understands that. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because He went through that. He lost someone He loved deeply. He brought him back to life, yes, but He experienced the separation that death brings. So He understands. So Christ tells us here that God knows what we need. He knows what we are experiencing. And the most wonderful thing is, He cares what we are experiencing. Does that move you at all? These are my words based upon my understanding of God's Word. Does that move you at all? It should. As you read these words of Christ, it's encouragement, no matter what you're facing, to take it to the Lord and to leave it there. I'll leave you with this. E.V. Hill was a charismatic minister from California, black pastor. He preached his wife's funeral. She died of cancer. And at the end of the sermon, he preached from Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He preached that text. And at the end of the sermon, it was as if God, he said, this is what God is saying to me. Through all of this and that loss, trust me. He said it again, trust me. That's what God was saying to Evie Hill through the Scriptures. Trust me. And he says the same things to us. Trust me. Order your life with prayer. Don't depend upon the inventions of men. Don't depend upon your portfolio. Don't depend upon things that are destined to be lost. But depend upon God, who is able to heal, who is able to comfort, who is able to uphold, and who loves us more than we can ever think or imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from Christ. It is such an encouragement for us to pray. For our God is a God who is all powerful. Our God is a God who loves us. And a God who hears our prayers and blesses us with an answer. Oh, Lord, there are times when you say no to us, but so often you say yes. And we pray, Lord, that in the times when you say no, that we may understand that we are not left without comfort and hope. Our God, we pray for the grace and the wisdom to accept your offer, not to come before you and pray. And we may be people of a sincere prayer. We ask in Christ's name, amen.